Shabbat Shalom. What an amazing God. What about that worship? Amen. You know, when you worship, right, there's just something about it. Before we get started, I want Sister Jerry to come up here. This is our first Shabbat without our beloved T. And we just want to pray for her and encourage her. We want to just encourage her and lift her up before our Heavenly Father. And I ask you to come and help me do that. Sister Jerry, come. Thank you, Father. Some of you ladies might want to come and just gather around. Thank you, Father. We wanted to know that we bear this with her. And we're definitely feeling this. It's our first Shabbat without tea. But how many know she has accomplished everything that we yet to accomplish?
Right.
Her next moment, she'll see him. But we await the resurrection. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall go with them.
Amen.
So thank God for his goodness. He's good to us. And so as a congregation, we want Sister Jerry to know that we're thinking about her, praying for her constantly. And we want her to just feel the congregation around her right now. Father, we're so grateful for today. We pray for Sister Jerry, Lord. We ask, God, that you would wrap your loving arms around her this time, Lord. She's labored so dearly, taking care of T all these years, Lord. And it just doesn't turn off overnight. And we ask you, God, that you would undergird her and minister to her at this time, Lord, as she takes it one day at a time. God, that you'd minister to her life. And Lord, let her know we're praying for her. God, we're believing for her and we're trusting, Lord, that you would bring a richness in her life like she's never experienced, God. We just thank you, God, for doing this for her right now. And we ask all this in the name of Yeshua. We give you praise for doing it right now. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Praise God. He's so good to us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. What an amazing God we serve. Isn't he good to us? I don't know about you, but the last few days has been incredible. It's something we needed. And God saw. So he has to, God has to point us in the direction in his word, but we have to obey to be in the right position for the blessing. Sometimes we're so out of position. He's blessing, but we're not in the position to receive. And then when we get in the position, we don't know how to receive. You've been fighting so long, you don't know that receiving is an act of your own will. You have to reach out, grab hold to it, and pull it in. And when you do that, it's life-changing. Listen, I said this early on when we was getting ready to enter into the fall feast, how incredible it was going to be. I sensed it. I sensed that God was ready to start touching people's lives. And then I said, God, just guide us through the word. And you know, we took on Genesis, and we said, we're not going to rush through Genesis. We're going to take our time. And we've been in Genesis for over a year now. Has it been? And I think we're on chapter 45. That's where our text has been taken from. Well, we get to 45, and I come across this word, Savah. Pharaoh commanded. And that just done something for me. I said, well, I'm going to figure out how Pharaoh, what authority Pharaoh's got to command. Well, he's Pharaoh. That's the authority. And if he's sitting in the throne, he's in charge. And I said, well, God, this represents you. And if yourself represents Messiah, we got the Father and the Son working together. When you get the Father and Son working together, there's nothing more beautiful than that. So I said, let me just camp here for a little while. And I started to just pull apart that word savah and look at how important it is, and it's just commanded. And I said, well, I wonder where the first usage is. Well, let's use first. And how many want to guess where it led me? When God commanded, you shall not eat of this tree. That word command is savah. First usage in the Bible. And so the first mention is important. Because the first mention kind of sets the tone for its definition throughout the word. But what people do, they pull a word up and they never go back to where it's first mentioned. And so they don't know the context of where it's first mentioned. So they can't apply the right rules to the word. And so what we do is we just sign an English word to it. We just say command. And we know that command already has a negative connotation in English. Because nobody wants to be commanded to do anything. This happens all the time. Let me give you an example. You don't like the commands of your local municipality. You don't like that they command the speed limit signs. The wife don't like the commands of the husband. The children don't like the commands of the parents. Do you understand? It already carries a negative, in English, it carries a negative connotation. It's like using the word law. Don't tell me about the law. I do what I want. Well, God, rather than using law like we do in English, he used instruction. The Torah is instruction. It's a better fit. It's an instruction. Now, how many know instructions are important? You know, you can look at it, brothers and sisters, say, he looks at it, and then after putting it together 15 times, you got to go back to the instructions. The instructions are important. It's valuable for our life. And so how many know that some of you have been on a long journey? You've been in God for a long time. We're nearly hitting 40 years of being here. It don't even seem right. How can that time go that fast? But when you're on a long journey, if you don't go back and check where you are by the instructions, you could be way off. And I was convinced, God, the church is way off. And I'm part of that way off. I'm part of seeding that to people. And I ain't doing it no more. I'll go back fishing before I do that. I said, but you got to help me. You got to reveal yourself to me. And he said, when you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed. You'll preach like a man from another world. Your eyes will shoot fire. Your revelation levels will increase. I believe that. And I said, God, if that's what you said, then that's what I'm going to be doing. If I'm doing something opposite of what God said about me, then I'm walking in disobedience. Now, it's easy just to go with the flow. It's easy. You can be a catfish or a trout. Now, I'm telling you this story. I was yay high when my youth leader told that story, and I still remember it today. Matter of fact, I can't even remember his name, but this crew over here remember his name. He was married to one of the sisters, I believe it was. He had black hair, kind of tall, went to the church down the road. Rodney. Rodney's teaching the class. And he's teaching on you could be a catfish or a trout. Well, he knew to teach that because we're all fishermen. We're lined up on him. We're studying him. We're going to see. Let's see what this guy, he don't know nothing about catfish and trout. What are you going to talk about catfish and trout?
Yeah, he was from Idaho.
See, that's my point. So he said, you know, catfish, they get in the current and they just bounce around and they eat anything that's available. They're bottom feeders. But trout, they turn into the current and they get high on the water. And they're looking for stuff that's live. How many's proved that live bait works better for trout than dead bait? Let me see your hand. You've proved that. You've been out there. Because that's what trout like to feed on, what's life. So you're either going to be a catfish today or a trout. And to be a trout, you got to go against the grain sometime, against the current. Everybody's going that way. And you got to say, and you start saying stuff, I must be wrong, because I'm the only one going that way. And then So I wouldn't be the only one. I shared it with Brother Nathaniel. Sometimes I hope to think I convinced him, but I believe God got a hold to him. Because I told him before he left, I said, now listen, you don't do what I'm doing. Because I'm going all the way in this. But you ask God to tell you what to do. Because I was afraid to even tell him, because what I was telling him, it was way off the chart. I mean, I'm listing stuff. We ain't doing it no more. And so here we are, all these years later, and we all trout. Amen. Not speaking of catfish, but the trout. Catfish, I was a kid. We was dragging by Baptiste Gillette. I was with my dad. We made a drag. We parked on the bank. And all I wanted to do when we parked on the bank was fish. And daddy was always, come on, you got to fish. I said, let me fish. He said, okay, get the rod and reel. And sometimes he wouldn't even let me bring the rod and reel because all I want to do is play. But I'm a kid, right? I want to play. So I got my rod and reel. And so I thought about it. I said, well, I don't want to take the shrimp because the shrimp, if we sell the shrimp, I get money from Papa. He would pay me $5-$10, you know. So I had bubble gum. So I chewed my bubble gum. I put it on the hook. I throw it out there. Papa said, get a shrimp. You ain't going to catch nothing with that. Boom. Big catfish. Well, I put that gum was still on there. I throw it again. Boom, another one. I sold a catfish. He didn't have to pay me. That's how many I caught. Could they eat anything? I mean, the Bubblicious was working that day. So we see that catfish just are bottom dwellers. They just coast along. When you're catfishing, you put your catfish boxes in the current, facing the upstream with a funnel, because they're going to go right in. They're going to flow right in. You put your hook nets the same way. They're not going to go up the current and fight to get in. They're going to have to kind of just meander in. But trout are different. Trout are different. They're going to go against the tide. They're going to be fighting for something alive. Are you fighting for life? Or are you just meandering around taking whatever comes? You got to fight for life. It's got to be worth something to you. And so we looked at, as I got to that word, Sava, it led me to start this, and I was trying to share with the congregation that I didn't just pick this topic. I was led to this topic to revisit it. I preached this when Brother Scott was sitting somewhere right here. I'm not sure exactly. Was you on the front? And I was up here, and I preached this message without trees during a funeral. Because I wasn't there speaking to the dead. I was there speaking to the living. And I preached the salvation message. You got to get it right. And God told you to choose life, not death. And I explained the two trees, and it changed his life forever. He'd never been the same since that service. So listen, just because it's a funeral don't mean you can't preach the gospel. People need life. We don't want to have... You're there because death brings you. But you're not there to speak to the dead. The dead know nothing. The dead know nothing. The living know. And the Bible says there's no better time in Ecclesiastes. He said there's no better time for you to hear the gospel than at a funeral. Because he said better is when a person dies than when a person's born. This is the wisest man in the world saying this. What is he talking about? Because your heart is ready. You read through. It says, because the heart's ready to receive. Because death is, no matter how many funerals you've ever been to, it's hard to wrap your mind around it. It's difficult. People you love so dearly, just they die. It's hard to get a hold to that. But if that's the end, then we're all men most miserable. But that's not the end. We have a hope. And the hope is he gives eternal life to those who choose him. And remember, you have to choose him. You have to accept, receive the gift. Remember, that's not preach another gospel. It's not what you give God that makes you righteous. It's what you get from God that makes you righteous. That's the gospel. Let's not change it. And so you'll be called all sorts of things when you start to challenge the status quo. All sorts of things will be said. Well, listen, when I started in the ministry, things were being said. And things are still being said, so that didn't change. And it didn't change who God is. So I'm not about to quit and pull back because folks get mad at what you say that the Word says. Because I'm probably going to say some things today that's contrary to some deep-seated beliefs that we have. That we don't, not because we, what it is, we read the beginning of the story in English and we accept that's it. That's the story. I can assure you, according to its original text, that we've heard the wrong story many times. So you look at this two trees, we're dealing with the tree of life. And I just, again, this is the best I can do with me ordering stuff on Amazon to try to show you, to have a prop to show you. And so I ordered this and I got kind of laughed at a little bit. But now it's making sense. When I brought these in, they thought I was setting up a Chinese restaurant. I didn't even think that. I mean, I didn't think that. I didn't order them with that intention. But it can kind of look like that. But I was trying to get some. I was trying to captivate you, and so I already had your attention the moment I brought. I didn't even have signs on them; they weren't decorated. They weren't in the pots. I already had your attention. So I said, "God is working. It's working." So if you want to smell fried rice while I'm preaching this, go right ahead. Go ahead and smell fried rice. It won't bother me at all. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Genesis, and we're going to look at the second chapter in verse number 8. Now, if you weren't here last week, you missed the whole introduction to this because it needs an introduction. And I had to do a whole introduction to this passage because there's so much involved in it. I had to lay some ground rules down of what took place, but I'll do a little review as much as I can. I can't do a bunch, but I'll do some. And so it says in verse 8, and Yehovah Elohim planted. Everybody say planted. Planted. Who planted? Yehovah. Not somebody else. Yehovah planted. And that word is Natah. That's Strong's 5193. He planted what? What did he plant? A garden. He planted a garden, and that's 1588. That's Strong's Gan. That's Gan. And he planted it where? Which already existed. He didn't make Eden. Eden was already there. He planted it eastward in Eden, meaning Eden was there already. That's the location he chose. I mean, you know, God gets to choose the location. We're dealing with God and his creative. Now, looking at this, has the act of creation come to a halt, or is it continuing? He's putting stuff in place. Now, when it says God planted, that word planted means to establish something or to fix something. When you look at it when you deeply look into that, the paleo in that, it actually talked about he made he surrounded it. It made an entry. So this wasn't some ordinary, this wasn't your backyard garden. This wasn't any garden you ever seen on a farm. I don't care how many acres they plant. This was a paradise. I want you to get that concept because you got to understand what was forfeited here. What was given up? Can I submit to you real fast, like fast forward, like 4 or 5 parts down the road? He created the kingdom of God. Because this established wasn't just for Adam. This was for him. I'm going to ask you a question. What kind of paradise or garden you think God makes for him? It was a place for him to dwell. It was a place when he decided, I'm going to leave the most high place and I'm going to go down and visit with man. He had a place where he would sit in this garden and he would commune with Adam. See, we go through this really quick, and it's not a quick story. We go so quick, we just got to get the snake in the garden and move on. And we don't even understand what that means, and I probably won't get there today, but I'm trying to get to the third chapter. I'm going to try. So he planted this garden. So I want you to think about it. He made this garden, and he surrounded it. He protected it, because where God is and you're there, he's protecting you. So he made this surrounded, and then he puts Adam in this garden, and he said, now it's up to you to take dominion over all of this. So your job. Adam had a job. He had a job, and it was to watch over this enclosement that the Most High had made, in which he would dwell and spend time with man. Now, man was suited in light. God is light. All the glory was on God. And part of the glory that was on God, that glory extended to his creation, image and likeness. Everybody say image and likeness. So Adam was a being of light. A being of light. There were none like him. The angels weren't like him. So he was a being of light. Now, understand, when God made this garden, he already had an encounter with another being, and that being was Hasatan. And so God's he's trying to create a race of people who want to be with him, spend time with him, understand his love and his character, take on his character. And character is not something you're born with. You know, you have children, and some of your children, they have these little funnies they do, and they say, well, he's just like him. But character and how that child operates, not just act, but how he operates in life, is learned. They have to learn that. Now, they're watching. There's some things, you know, they might even walk like daddy. But how do they handle their affairs like daddy? They learn those things. So the character of God has to be learned. Has to be something we learn. And how do you learn something if you don't spend time with somebody? So God designed a place that he can come, he on earth, to spend time with Adam, to take some time with him and spend some time listening to him, enjoying him. And that's what God's design was. And so we see that this, the word garden is Gan, the word Eden is 5731, and it's Aden. So we pronounce it Eden in English, but it's Aden. And to the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Verse 9, and out of the ground Jehovah made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Out of the ground, Jehovah made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So I want you to think about that. It looks good. Now, I don't know about you. They might have laughed at my tree, but they look good. So it's pleasant to the sight, good for food, with the tree of life in the midst. The word midst is tevek. It's 84:32. And the paleo on tevek is the tav and the kuf. The tav. And so we look at this. The Tav Kaf in this Paleo Hebrew means bend, middle. Bend, middle. The pictograph Tav is a picture of two cross sticks representing a mark, and the Kaf is a picture of a bent palm. Combined, these means mark of the palm. Mark of the palm. So the palm, mark of the palm, meaning that God puts this spot that God picked It's been marked by his hand. It's marked. Could it be anywhere else? No, it's marked for this location. Because it's the centerpiece. Now, who reserves the right to the centerpiece? Who reserves the right to the centerpiece? The Most High. So I want you to picture these two trees, and I want you to picture, if we could use this backdrop here, there's Jehovah. It's marked by the palm. He marks the spot. Could they be anywhere else? But in traditional churchianity, you didn't even know this. As far as you knew, this tree was somewhere in the garden. Probably wasn't. It definitely wasn't side by side. This is different. Because there ain't no way God would have did this. What's the point in God putting the tree of knowledge of good and evil next to the tree of life? It makes no sense. So I want you to understand that this literally means right in the middle is where he put it. Now it says that with the tree of life in the midst of the garden and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, both of them together. Skip down to verse 15. You know I don't like skipping. But I'm going to do that for sake of time this morning. And Jehovah took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Let me see that. To do what? Work it and to what? Guard it. Now we have a model. This model is, just like we talked about last morning, the shepherd builds this enclosement, gets they're in the wild now, got to protect, gets the animals in there and he sits in the gate. What's Adam's job? To guard it. How good of a job did he do? Well, I read, he let somebody in. The way I read, let him in. And Jehovah commanded the man, saying, eat of every tree of the garden. Eat of every tree of the garden. But do not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall certainly die. In the Hebrew, die. Twice, 41:91 is put. If you look at it in the original Hebrew, it's twice spelled out, die. And this word is muth. It's where we get some English words from. How many of you ever heard of checkmate? What does that mean? Your king is what? Dead. That's an English word that we borrowed from that term there. We borrowed a lot of English words from Hebrew language. How many ever heard this term? That's a moot point. What does that mean? It's a dead, what are you talking still for? It's a dead point. We borrowed that from that Hebrew word. You don't want to ever hear these words, checkmate from God. Game over. Well, that's what he's saying here. You know, if we want to borrow from Hebrew, I want to give some more information on these English terms we use. God is saying, if you eat from that tree, checkmate. That means you lose the game. It's only by the grace of God we get a start over. How many thank God for some start overs in your life? Because we've been checkmate before by bad decisions, but he gave us another chance. And you know what? This time, there ain't no possible way. I pray you heard the prophet last night. There's no possible way that I'm going to let this happen, because I'm going to camp right here. I'm going to stay right here because this one's pleasant to the eye. This one has a great fragrance just like this one does. The difference is this one has a hissing sound by it. It's okay. I'm probably going to have to jump ahead here since I spilled the beans. The only reason the term serpent is used is because of its sound in Hebrew. It's nahash, the sound, how it talks. Hey, it's okay. Go ahead, feel it. It's okay. It's the hissing. Not because of what it looks like, but we give all these memes and we got everybody thinking it was a snake in the garden. It was only because of its sound, according to Hebrew. It's more closely related to, in the same root word, it's more related to a being of light. What was Adam? What was this Nahash? That we translate as serpent. We translate as serpent, it's a serpent, it's a serpent, it's a serpent. That's how you believe it the rest of your life. A serpent's a serpent, a serpent. But if you look at Nahash, a serpent's not a serpent. It's only used for its sound, not its look. So we just assume we're gonna wrap it all up in English and we're just gonna sell it to the people. Well, you're not selling me that. We got a being of light and a being of light. Eve is gonna listen to one of the beings of light. Now you see how it wasn't that she was passive. It wasn't that she wasn't trying. Her eyes got on another being of light instead of her husband, and she got trapped in that. One being of light, you know what he does? He mixes things. That's his job. He's so mad that he got put out. He found his way to the gate of the garden, and Adam was supposed to be doing what? What did we read already? What are we supposed to be doing? Gardening. He left his post, and the moment you leave your post, guess what happens? He slides on in. And I guarantee you sitting here, you've heard that hissing sound already a time or two in your life. It's okay. It'll be all right. They just want you to think it's bad. It's not really bad. Look, it's good and evil, but don't worry about the evil right now. Let's focus on the good. Let's just make something that has a Christian veneer on it, and let's feed it to the people as theology. Let's just, and matter of fact, we'll get the whole world believing it. They did a good job at it. But somebody got a guard. Somebody got to stand up and say, we're not doing that. As long as I'm here, we're not doing that. No matter what the people say, no matter what is being told to you, stand up for what God said. And so, how many follow me so far? This is exactly this story. It's a different, you know, it's a different than your Sunday school version of this story. But how many know we gotta graduate out of the Sunday school class and we gotta come to the reality of what the Word of God is really telling us here, because he's painting this picture. Now, who was this garden made by? Not Hasatan. It wasn't even made by Adam. It was made by Jehovah for Adam, not for Hasatan. Yet, what's the point in putting this here? Because God is a God, the kind of God he is, he's not a dictator. He gives everybody the right to choose. That's love. If you really want to experience the love of God, we talked about love last night, that love, how important that is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Love. It goes on, joy, peace. But think about love. Because you can have faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Why is he putting all that? Oh, you think they just pulled that out of the thin air? Because it all started with love. God gave you the right to choose to, you choose whatever you want, whatever path you want to go on. How many know there's a straight and narrow path and there's a broad path? You get to choose which one you're on. You get to choose how your life's going to go. That way, at the end of the day, when God judges, he judges justly because you chose. He didn't choose. If God chose, if he had to choose for us when he made man, he'd have just made him without will, and he'd have just, the only thing he'd have loved is God. That's it. And so the world would be a different world. But God is so open to allow you to choose for yourself, and he believes his character so crisp and so detailed of how love, how much love he's going to show you, that it will surely convince you that you serve a God of love, and he loves you and cares about you. He's not out to hurt you. He said, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. It's not to hurt you, but it's to give you a future and a hope and an expected end. And so what we see is God is giving us a choice to choose him, which is really spelling out love. It's a screaming love. And so we want to make sure we take that into account. What's interesting, and I talked about this last Shabbat, and I talked about this a little bit during our atonement. What's interesting is the first command in the Bible is a food law. Now, why is that critical? You don't have no idea how critical that is. Because it's the food industry that will eventually be captivated by the serpent. And the health industry by the serpent. If you don't believe that, what's the universal symbol for the health industry? A serpent on a pole. It's universal. So we say, well, they're just trying to help people. It's good and evil. Wrong tree. Do you understand that? Am I telling the truth or not? Wrong tree. And people's bought it. You know, they're just trying to help you. How many years does it take to figure out cancer? Can I tell you, they've been knowing how to cure cancer. They don't want to because the evil comes out. The evil, the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Am I telling the truth today? Wrong tree. Don't get sucked in. Don't get sucked into the big food industry. Wrong tree. They know what's healthy, been knowing what's healthy for you, but we're going to take that from you. We're going to add in all this other stuff, the evil part. Am I telling the truth? Yes. Think about that. So God's been trying to protect us. How long? From the very beginning, he's been trying to protect us that we choose this. That we go with this. And how many times we chose this? Yes. Everybody here is guilty of choosing this. Yes. Sometime in our life, we chose this because we got sucked in. We was just like a catfish. Current sucked us right in. And we how many come here to fight like a trout today? Yes. I'm looking for life. I'm looking for what's alive. I don't want to be sucked in and believe everything that's said to me because the internet said it. Now this word muth, it's the tav and the mem in the pictograph. Tav, mem. It's die, man, mortality. The pictograph mem is a picture of water representing chaos. And the tav is a picture of two cross sticks representing a mark or sign. Combine these means chaos mark. Chaos marked. Think about that. Chaos marked. So he's telling us, when you eat from this tree, chaos is marked. From then on, death, the Bible says, by one man, because of one man, sin did what? Entered the world. And after that, what? Death. Because chaos was marked. Because of one man. Why did it say one woman? Who was told to guard it? Who did God make first? He was given the instructions to guard it, and he didn't do that job. And so, because of one man, not one woman, one man, sin entered the world, and after that, what? Death. Chaos is marked. The only way we get out of that marked chaos, we have to have a redeemer. We have to have somebody come and save us from this. And I mean, thank God he's come and did a great job. Amen? So I wanted to point that out to you because I thought it was important to see. And if you study the Strong's on that, you'll see the stuff I talked about when it deals with that. So Adam and Eve were immortal at this time. They're immortal. How many understand what immortal means? Can't die. Well, how did they die? Because they broke the instruction. They disobeyed. Disobedience is the gateway of death. It's the gateway. Why? Because obedience is worship. It's our worship. It's what we say. It's how we honor God. When I disobey, I dishonor God. When I obey, I honor him. It's automatic. And most people today, you tell them this stuff, they don't want to obey it. You say we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do this. They don't want to obey it. We shouldn't eat that. They don't want to obey it. It's the gateway of death. But it's also the gateway of life when you obey. When you obey, it's the gateway of life. It connects you to that being immortal. So now at this time, I want to go in a different direction to help us start to see a better description of these two trees. So this is going to seem a bit maybe odd at first, but we're going to pull a text from Jude. The book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 14. Can everybody find chapter 1 of Jude? And it's given a quote here, and I want you to listen to this quote carefully, because this is important. In Jude, chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Hanok, the seven from Adam, so in English it's Enoch, the seven from Adam, also prophesied of these saying. He did what? He prophesied. Now, how many of you know this is important? Why in the world would Jude be giving this to us in the renewed writings about Enoch prophesying something? Did Jude consider what Enoch said to be scripture? Did he consider it inspired, this statement? Because this is strong word. Enoch prophesied. What did he prophesy? If he prophesied, let's listen to what the prophet Enoch says. He prophesied these saying, see, Jehovah comes with his myriad of set apart ones to execute judgment on all, to punish all who are wicked among them concerning all their wicked works, which they have committed in a wicked way, concerning all harsh words which wicked sinners have spoken against him. Well, you read this in Jude, you say, where did he get it from? What book of the Bible did he get it from? This statement. So what we see happening here is that Jude, for whatever reason, we may never know really what the reason is, other than he thought it important to give us this information out of a writing that's not included in the canonical writings. So this is a pseudepigrapha writing, or what we call the apocryphal writings, is what Judas quoting from, making it an inspired scripture that we believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. We believe that. What do we do with this Jude when he pulls this out of Enoch? Well, we're just going to leave Brother Jude alone this morning, and we're going to follow the breadcrumb he gave us. Would that be all right? We're just going to follow it, and we're going to see if it upsets the entirety of Scripture or it flows smooth with the entirety of Scripture. That's our job, right? Now, was Enoch the only one of the church fathers, the antecedent fathers? There were many. Justin Martyr, He used Enoch's teaching to support the doctrine about fallen angels and the origins of demons. Lots of writing. All you got to do is read the Antecedent Fathers, and you'll see all their writings. You'll see this is quoted in their writings. Irenaeus. In Against Heresies, Irenaeus referred to Enoch's role in teaching about fallen angels and the introduction of sorcery. Clement of Alexandria. He saw Enoch as a source of knowledge, even comparing his teaching to those of the Book of Daniel regarding the blessings of the faithful and the origins of the black arts. You want to know why many times the church is losing? Because we don't know enough about this. If you ask somebody, what's the message of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Well, I don't know. It's a tree you can't eat from. Very superficial. Move on, let's go to the next verse. And it's the very thing, it's the root cause of all the chaos in the world today. All the lies from the food industry, all the lies from the pharmacy industry that God said stay away from. All links back to this. The health industry, all links back to this. They even put their symbol up there, right in your face, and you don't know enough about it. You think a pole and snakes makes them good. You don't even realize that's the evil side. I'm here to tell you the truth about what it is, and so we don't get trapped. Now, can there be good? Absolutely. But nevertheless, good and evil is a mixture. So you can go to the doctor, you can start feeling better. But ultimately, by the time you really start to feel good, you get another thing. They just wanted to get you better to get you hooked. You know how many people have blew their brains out because they had a back trouble and got put on painkillers that drove them crazy to take a gun and put it in their mouth and shoot themselves? You're going to tell me that's not evil? It's a devastating lie that somebody's got to wake up and say, you know what, we're going to talk about it. You know, you might have a tough time trying to fit this in your church service, but I'm fitting it in because it's the Word of God. He's telling us. How long ago did He warn us? How long ago did He warn us of this? A long time ago, way back when, He warned us about this. He said, take it in consideration. So we have this Clement of Alexandria. He saw the source of Enoch as a source of knowledge, even comparing it to the teaching of the Book of Daniel. And then we have Tertullian. He's more of a well-renowned, respected one, accepted Enoch's use of Scripture, citing the Apostle Jude, and the concept of every Scripture suitable for edification is divinely inspired to argue for its authority. He argued for the authority, Tertullian did. And so I just wanted to point that out to you. So now, I don't know if you can, but if you're electronically connected, you can go to the Book of Enoch, chapter 1. And I'll read it to you, and if you're not, you can go home and look at it for yourself. But the Book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, says, behold, he comes with 10,000 holy ones. That sounds like Jude. I thought you went to Enoch. I did. Jude is quoting directly the first chapter of Enoch, verse 9. To execute judgment upon them and to destroy the impious and to contend with all flesh concerning everything that sinners and the impious have done and wrought against him. He quotes Enoch 1:9 verbatim. There he is. He's quoting it, telling us this. And so with that being said, because this gets a little tight for some people, if I say Enoch, they're gone. So that means we take the entire one chapter of Jude out, and we don't call him Apostle Jude anymore. That was going to mess things up in heaven. We have the 12 apostles recognized, and we don't recognize them. So with that being said, let's go look at what Enoch says about these two trees. Would that be okay? Enoch chapter 24. It's easy to get to. You just put Enoch chapter 1. It pulls up several different English versions of it. Very easy to get to. Easy to navigate. You can go to each chapter. It's electronic Bible. It's very easy to get to. And from there I went to another place of the earth, and he showed me a mountain of fire that blazed day and night. Now this is Enoch. He's being transferred in the spirit and shown some things. This is what Enoch said. And he took me to a place on the earth and showed me a mountain of fire that blazed day and night. You ever wonder about that mountain that blazes day and night? Remember what I said? This is the centerpiece. And imagine that to be the throne of God. That's the mountain that's blazing day and night. Why is it blazing? Because Jehovah's blaze, it's got it on fire. You say, well, do we have anything like that in the regular scripture? Well, yeah, sure we do. Mount Sinai. It was blazing day and night the whole time God was speaking. Because when God shows up, it don't matter if it's mountain, it don't matter if it's woods, it don't matter what it is, it's going to blaze day and night. Because his presence is there. You know, if you're ablaze and you show up, you start a blaze. That's a spiritual statement. If you're ablaze and you show up, you start a blaze. So you get on fire for God, and maybe the people you get around will get on fire for God. And I went toward it and saw seven magnificent mountains. And all were different from one another, and precious and beautiful stones. And they were all precious, and their appearance glorious, and their form was beautiful. He's telling us about this Garden of Eden that he made. I want you to get a different picture than a snake on a tree. You've been sold that since Sunday school class. Three toward the east, one fixed firmly on another, and three toward the south, one on another, and deep and rugged valleys, no one of which was near another. I mean, three to the east, three to the west, and there's rugged valleys, not one near the other. I want you to get this picture. And there was a seventh mountain. Everybody say seven. A seventh mountain in the middle of these. In the middle of these. And in their height they were like the seat of a throne, and fragrant trees surrounded it. What surrounded it? Fragrant trees. Now he's emphasizing this fragrant. I want you to keep that in mind, because we're going to read about Brother Shaul in a little bit, how he knew about this. He knew about this. He talked about this. When we read his writings, we don't understand what he's saying. So what we do, we twist his words to our own delusion, our own destruction. And Peter warned, don't take the words of Shaul and twist them to your own delusion. Some things that he writes are hard to understand. He told us that. But just because they're hard to understand don't mean you can't understand them. It's just harder. You got to work harder. You got to pray more. You got to fast more. You got to put your face in the ground a little bit more, and you'll get an understanding of what Brother Shaul is talking about. Rather than just saying, well, he probably means this. What if you're probably wrong? Verse 4, and there was among them a tree such as which I have never smelt. Let me see that. More fragrant than any fragrance, and its leaves and its flowers and its wood never withered. Its fruit is good, and its fruit is like bunches of dates on a palm. Then I said, behold this beautiful tree, beautiful to look at and pleasant are its leaves, and its fruits very delightful in appearance. Then Michael, one of the holy and honored angels, who was with me and was in charge of them, chapter 25, answered me and said to me, Enoch, why do you ask me about the fragrance of this tree? And why do you inquire to learn? It's a great question that Michael's asking. Then I, Enoch, answered him, saying, I wish to learn about everything, but especially about this tree. Now, to understand this tree he's talking about is this one. This tree. How many of you know you got to learn everything you can about this tree? Because once you find out who represents this tree, and you don't learn everything about him, then you're already in trouble. You already can be sucked in over here. So this high mountain which you saw, he said, whose summit is like the throne of the Lord, is the throne where the Holy and Great One, the Lord of glory, the King Eternal, will sit when he comes down to visit the earth for good. Understand this place. See, sometimes we don't realize what we lost because we never figure out what it was. We don't realize what we lost because we don't know what it was. We just accept the loss and maybe it wasn't that bad. Well, let me tell you, this was real bad. To lose this? Losing this is the reason why we had to have somebody come and die and be a substitutionary sacrifice for us. Losing this is the reason God had to reach in the herd and kill an innocent lamb. And everybody that's animal lovers, you understand this hurts. You love animals. How much you think God loved the animals? How much you think God loved them? What if they could God communicate with them? That's the question. He could absolutely. Can you imagine what the lamb was saying? Where are you taking me? What's that? Can you imagine this conversation? Could you imagine how God felt? We had to turn away to take this life to cover the one that he created that he loved so much that he wasn't willing to let him go yet. He could have just said, go do you. Just like he could have told us many times, go do you. But instead, you know what he does? He sends folks. He sends people who have a love for people, love to see the body grow. And they speak words of life, not words of death. You had enough death talk. You've been telling yourself about death the whole time you're in your mess up. But he sends folks to give life and give words of life. And so I want you to get this picture in your mind. That was not an easy day for God. We talk about hard days. That was a tough day for God because this animal didn't do anybody anything. It was doing what it was created to do. It was doing, be a joyful thing. Go out and do what it does. It's eating grass. It's enjoying life. And all of a sudden it's snatched up and it's life taken to wrap the skin on a person who wanted to go here instead of here. And I know that sounds a little gross to say it, but every one of us had our turn to have God have to kill the lamb, which was his only son, because we went here instead of there. We got sucked into this. Now that you're free from that, we ought to be adamant to tell everybody we possibly can, don't go there and tell the truth about this story. Don't just give some, you know, Sunday school version of this story. It's not a snake in a tree. It's more than that. This is two beings of light that's fighting after it. They're trying to have control. They're trying to win this place. Satan couldn't have the kingdom of God up in heaven. He got cast down. So now he's on the earth. And so what's the next thing he's going to do? He's going to go get the kingdom that God created for man. He's going to steal that from him. That's exactly what he did. We wonder why we're in a world of turmoil. Because Satan went and took it from him. But it's up to you and I during that process. While the enemy is the prince and power of the air, he might be the prince and power of the air, but he's not the prince and power of your life. Yeah. Yeshua HaMashiach, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, he's the one that lives inside of me. And greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Yeah. So we have to embrace this. We can't frown about these stories. Sometimes you got to read the apocryphal book. Sometimes you got to read it. And if it don't completely, totally upset the narrative, then leave it set like it sets. This book was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. It was right next to the Torah, all together in the same find. What was it doing there if it was no good? Why'd they preserve it and not just the Torah? Because there were many people who believed and understood that this was information that you could utilize, you could use for you and help you. And so I want to use it today to help you understand that. He said in this beautiful, did I finish three? Yes. In this beautiful and fragrant tree, no creature of flesh has authority to do what? Touch it. No creature of flesh has authority to touch it until the great judgment. When and only when is this tree coming back? What does Revelation 22 says? Right now, we have no, can't touch it. Why? Because our final atonement has not happened yet. If we touch it and we're on one of our off minutes, that's enough for God to say, you don't get to come in. So by faith, we have to live believing and experiencing the finished work that our Messiah did. And then when he judges us, then this appears again. He's telling us in Enoch. Now, how does Enoch know this in prophecy all these years before? Until the great judgment. And he will take vengeance on all that bring everything to a consummation forever. This will be given to the righteous and the humble. The what? The righteous and the what? Humble. Those that have no understand what it means to afflict their being, it'll be given to them. Is he not saying this in Enoch? How many see a problem so far with reading Enoch yet? We're seeing this unfold and kind of be laid out for us. From its fruit, life will be given to the chosen toward the north. It will be planted and in the holy place by the house of the Lord, the eternal King. Now, basically, he's given us a line from Revelation 22, verse 2 and verse 14. Then they will rejoice with joy and be glad in the holy place. They will each draw the fragrance of it unto their bones. You'll draw the fragrance of this tree into your bones. How many know that when he's speaking of this, let me just share it this away. I shared this before with the church. What we have here is the Torah. This is the scroll. Now to us, what I'm holding is what we call handles in English. But how many know what it's called in Hebrew? The Etzheim. What is Etzheim? Somebody give me a shot at it. What's Etzheim? That time is tree of life. Tree of life. Does this make sense now? And normally, the paper would be lamb skin. How do you get lamb skin without lamb death? This is why the Jews call this the Etzheim. That's why they call it this. We call it, we'd say it anyway, that's handles. It's real pretty handles. You know, we grab the handles and, you know, we got them. But this is the tree of life. How many know that Yeshua is the Word made flesh, dwelt among us? He is the Etzheim. And I'll show you many places where it speaks of him as one who produces life. Amen? So how many got that picture? So when you open up the Word of God, understand that you're opening up. Your access to the tree of life has been given to you, spoken to you, but one day you're going to get to eat from it. And how much of the tree is edible? Its leaves and its fruit are edible. The leaves are for the healing of the nations. It bears 12 kinds of fruit continually. This is what he says in Revelation. So we have the story told more in Revelations, but the problem is at the beginning of the story is not fully told. And we don't really know what happened. Some snake snuck in the garden and you know, pulled it onto, she it beguiled Eve and she sinned and there it went bad after that. We're not talking about some snake. We're talking about a being of light who sounds like a snake, not look like a snake. So we don't know how to handle Nahash in English, so we just put serpent. And we sell that whole thing to everybody for the rest of their life. The story that's not being told is important. How many understand that? And you can go say, Pastor said, that's all right. I've been there before. They will rejoice with joy and be glad in the holy place. They will each draw the fragrance of it into their bones. They will live long, a long life on earth as your fathers lived. And in their days of sorrow and pain and toil and punishment will not touch them. Who can believe God for that? You know, it's going to get rough. But if we see in models in Scripture, right? We see a model with the Exodus. The greater Exodus is the return of Messiah. That's going to be the greater Exodus. There's no doubt about it. But before the Exodus, there was some what? Before they left, there were some plagues. But as long as they were in the place of Goshen, now, somebody better tell me what Goshen means, or I'm going to start over and preach it all over again. But I'm going to put that rock up again. You see why I got to pick the rock up? Goshen. What does it mean? Find it fast. I just talked about this. The land of Goshen. Say it. No, that's the general term, but it has a meaning to it. It's like a one-word meaning. Goshen means what? I'm going to pick that rock up again. Brother Josh said, I'm going to throw it at y'all this time. Goshen. Remember he says, Goshen. Y'all Googling it. Hebrew for Goshen. Say it again. Draw near. Nagash. We end Vayagash in the Torah portion. He says, I'm going to give you the place where you can draw near. Why could you draw near? Because he said, I'm going to give you the fat of the land. Now, fat comes in different versions of fat. Fat comes in olives, but there's work involved in olive oil. But milk can come straight from the cow or the goat and nourish the body. That's Goshen. He said, I'm going to give you a spot where when you go in, it won't be no work from you involved. It'll be me providing for you. Draw near. Draw near. How many want to draw near to him? He said, if you draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. It's an automatic thing for God. When you draw near to him, it's automatic. He responds. God is not a God that doesn't respond. When you do something correct, when you obey, he automatically draws near to you. So during the time of the famine, God was taking care of Yosef because Yosef drew near. During the time of the plagues, God was taking care of the Israelites because they were in the land of Goshen. They drew near. And God, so it was on the rest of them, but the plagues didn't hurt them. Would that be how it's going to be? We're preparing, we're getting ready, we're doing all the stuff we can, and all of a sudden God says, watch me do me in your life, and everybody's going to get to see. And is that the time where the Gentiles will run? and grab your tzitzit and said, tell me, please tell me. Is that why God has you studying so much? So you can know it. You're going to be able to tell them. Is that why? I pray that God gives us an opportunity to not see people hurt, to not see them lost, but to give us an opportunity to sit down and speak the truth in their life and see them set free. And if it's at the last minute, it's okay. Does it matter when the servant comes out of the field to go work? Well, we don't want to be the guy that says, well, I came early today and I got the same pay as him. What is it to you? You agree. Why do we have to think that way? And when we're thinking that way, it really challenges us where we are. We're like the elder son that stayed in the house and we're mad that the prodigal come home. Come on now, we got to get this right. If we operated, can you imagine the elder son? You know what? He had unforgiveness toward his younger brother and he couldn't get past that. He said, I've been with you all this time. You never killed a fatted lamb for me. You never threw me a party. Where's my ring? Where's my robe? Well, you've been with me the whole time. What better can you get than to be with God the whole time? We don't need accolades and hand claps and robes and rings. Well, we're in his presence. But there are some people out there need all this stuff because they're not in his presence. They're in the hog pen eating slop. And I'm thanking God that I want to be in a position to have the right attitude as the elder brother to speak life into them. And you can't speak life if you don't know nothing about life. You still got Sunday school stories running through your mind about snakes and trees. It makes no sense to me. So we're going to find out about this. So what he says here. Verse 7, then I bless the Lord of glory, the King of our eternal King, because he prepared such a thing for righteous men and has created such a thing and said that they are to be given to them. Now, Shaul knew about this. Paul knew about the fragrance. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. And when I came to Troas for the good news of Messiah, a door was opened to me by the master. Understand Paul's terms here, what he's saying. A door was opened to me by the master. And I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Think about this. What was troubling Shaul at this time? His brother, Titus. He had earlier sent Titus to the Corinthian people with a letter, a severe letter. And he didn't know if they killed him or sent him back. But Shaul said, I got an opportunity, an open door by the master. Not the congregation, the master opened the door for him to minister. And he said, I came to minister right now because I'm so concerned about my brother. Do we have that concern? Do we get so concerned, I got to preach, that's what I do, I'm a preacher, that we lose concern about our brother? Think about this position he's in. He had a deep, deep concern about Titus because he wanted to make sure he was okay. He hand carrying a letter written from Shaul that was not an easy letter. He basically got on the church and told them they got to make their mind up and quit playing around with God. They didn't know if they took Titus and killed him or not. This is the type of activity that's happening in the church at the time. You know, people get mad and fold their arms up, stand at the back door and say, I'm leaving. Today, back then they killed you. They drug you out in the yard and beat you to death. That's how mad they would get because you told the truth. People get mad today and they'll kill you with their words. But understand the mindset Shaul's in. He's troubled by this. But he goes on to say, but thanks be to Elohim who always leads us on to overcome in Messiah. He said, I'm having this. He's being honest. One thing about Shaul, he just was transparent. He'd tell you how he felt. He said, but always leads us to overcome in Messiah and manifest through us the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What fragrance is he talking about? Because he's talking about fragrance. But we don't have a clue what he's talking about unless you know the backstory. How do we know that? Well, he's not going to quit talking about fragrance, because this is not just fragrance. This is not Chanel. This is not Calvin Klein or whatever you spray. Do you understand? He's talking about something deep, but they have no clue what he's saying. Watch what he adds to it. He said, because we are to Elohim the fragrance of Messiah. Who does this tree represent? How good does this tree smell? He said, I've never smelt something so good. We just read it to you, Nina. This represents Yeshua, and then Shaul says, we are the fragrance of Messiah. Hallelujah. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, it doesn't make a difference. We're a fragrance of those who are being saved and those who are being perished. And so you don't come here to just show out for each other. We're here to show out for the perishing ones. Somehow, some way, before the last second, it all ends. They'll recognize and smell the fragrance. They say, I need him. And after I pray to God, you got ZZs on that they can come and grab, like the prophet said. I pray to God you got them on, so they can come and grab hold of them and say, teach me. Please tell me. How many times you've been asked since you wore the ZZs? Hey, what's that? What's that? Hey, what's that? How many times? Happens all the time. Can you imagine that going to a whole different level when it gets to the prophet, when the prophets, he prophesies about this? Verse 16, to the one, we are the smell of death to death. Because we're going to find out very soon, this tree also smells. We got to go back to Enoch to show you that. But this tree has a smell. They're competing. They're competing. This one smells. This one smells. Shaul puts it this way. To one, we are the smell of death to death. To another, the fragrance of life to life. Tree of life. Life and blessing. Tree of knowledge of good and evil. Death and curse. So either you smell like death or you smell like life. It's the aroma you put off, and it's all going to be in your character. How do you handle people? If you're not handling people well, if you don't know how to handle your family, if you're not handling the wife correctly, if you're not handling the children correctly, you don't know how to handle the coworker. You're not handling the guy on the job, the boss. You're mishandling people. And if you're a pastor, you're mishandling the church. You don't escape this. Nobody gets a free pass in here. If you're the pastor and you don't know how to handle your home, you're mishandling the church. And these are things that nobody wants to hear, but they have to be said. We got to quit giving ourselves free passes. We need God, and we got to be eating from this tree, and we got to eat from it every day. Now, how do you eat from this tree when he says no one can touch it until the judgment? So he released the instructions. Eat on this. One day you'll get to smell the smell. One day you'll get to eat the fruit. But until then, if you're not getting this, you're already behind in the game. To one, we are the smell of death to death. To another, the fragrance of life to life. And who is competent of these or sufficient of these? For we are not as so many adulterating the word of Elohim. How many know you got to quit adulterating the word of Elohim? But as of sincerity, but as from Elohim, in the sight of Elohim, we speak in Messiah. We're not trying to water it down. We're just trying to say it like he said it. Would that be all right? See, we don't want to adulterate the word of God. We need to unadulterate the word of God. And so what happens is people have no problem adulterating the word of God. They have no problem, adding in whatever they want to add in, making it say to what they want to say. You can cherry pick scripture and kind of create your own doctrine. This happens all the time. I remember a story. I'll tell this story since Nathaniel is here. When I was first going to Brother Cotney's church, I'd stay at his house. And he liked to stay up and talk about stuff. And he told me, said, "You know, I got to run something by you." And I said, "Oh boy, here we go." And he said, "You know, there was this group that they were holding their church, and we were going to go and have service with them, have communion with them." He said, "So we sitting there, and all of a sudden, folks popped out from the back door with just a towel around them, no clothes on." I went, "Oh boy, it's going to be a doozy." He said, "So we sitting there praying, pleading the blood that the towers don't fall." And he said, "You know where they get that from? They get it from when Yeshua got up, wrapped the towel around him, and washed the disciples' feet. And they just took that and said, that's what we're doing." He said, "What do you think about that, brother?" I said, "Well, since you told me the story, I've been praying the towel don't fall." Some people lose their mind. They got to be the edge. They got to be on the cutting edge of everything. And so they'll make up stuff to say, "This is what we're doing. If you're not doing this, you can't be a part of us." And he said he wasn't about to go put a towel on and have communion. That's the stuff happens. So you hear these stuff, you think, man, there's no way that's possible. People do crazy stuff in their life. Taking the word of God and say, it's God. And don't understand the danger in that. He said, don't add and don't take away from my word. Sometimes leaving the word set like it sets, it's offensive. It's hard to understand. It's hard to swallow it. But it's what it says. And so one of the things that I want to point out to you, a few verses here. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. He says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil." See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. Verse 19, "I call the heavens and earth as a witness today against you. I have set before you," this is the verse I read, Brother Scott was sitting right there. This is the verse I read right here. "I call heaven and earth to witness today against you. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life so that you may live, both you and your seed." That's powerful in that word there. "That you may live, both you and your seed." He's telling us. What does he set before at the very beginning? Life and death. He said, choose life that you may live, you and your seed. He's telling us. So we don't understand what these statements are. We think they just come later on. This was foundational. If you're not reading the first scripture dealing with leading up to Deuteronomy 30, you're missing something. We don't want you to miss anything. Verse 20 says, to love Yehovah, Elohim. Well, that's what he says now. We're not just choosing the life. Well, after you choose the life, you got to do what? To love Yehovah, Elohim, to do what? Obey his voice and cling to him, for he is your life and length of days, to dwell in the land which Yehovah swore to your father, to Abraham, to Yitzhak, and to Yaakov, to give them. That's what he said. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Jeremiah 21, verse 8. "You shall also say to this people, thus said Yehovah, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." What was set before Adam? The way of life, the way of death. That's what was set before him. What's set before us? The way of life and the way of death. At the end, it's your choice. You choose. You are where you are because you chose. Nobody made you. You can say, somebody did me something. You got more people mad at church today. It's amazing. Everybody's, they church hurt. But that, you think you can go to God in the end and say, "God, I was church hurt. That pastor said something bad about my family." You think he's going to say, oh, come on, don't worry about it. Come, my Shapiti. That's how you say it in Cajun. Come, Shapiti. It's okay. You think God's going to do that? For him to do that, he'd have to go against his word. The only way you're a Shapiti, you're hanging on to this tree. That's the only way you're a Shapiti. Other than that, you're against God. He said, you're for me or against me? You love me or you hate me? Don't be a God hater and expect God love. Amen. And those who love God obey God. So notice what it says in Jeremiah 21:8. And you shall say to this people, thus said Jehovah, see, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. John 10, verse 10. The thief does not come except to steal and slaughter and destroy. But I have come that you might possess what? Life. And that you may possess it beyond measure. Who's speaking here? Our master's telling us. He's come that you possess life. So he's telling. So I want you to understand that one of the things about Yeshua and the tree of life, they're synonymous terms. When you're dealing with Yeshua and the tree of life, they're synonymous to one another. Let me give you another example. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18 says, she is a tree of life, speaking of wisdom. Now, wisdom is personified here. I'm going to get into that much. This will be, I called it part two, but I'm not sure what part it is because I'm not going to get to finish this morning. So part two, I'm going to really talk about wisdom being personified. And what is wisdom called that's personified here? A what? A tree of life. A tree of life. Now, I didn't call it that. The word of God calls it a tree of life. Wisdom personified is a tree of life to those taking hold of her. What's the condition of being a tree of life to you? You got to take hold of the word. You got to take hold of the word. What's the only tree up here that he didn't want you to touch? Can somebody point to it? You can take hold of this one. But this one, he says, you should never take hold to anything Hasatan has authored, said, or anything. Don't take hold. So a lot of times, that's what happens. We first look. And then we grab. The look is not the thing that can destroy you if you know how to turn away. Amen. What happened to Dawid? He got up on his rooftop and he looked and saw the woman bathing. And everybody knows she's bathing means she ain't got no clothes on. Do I have to give you the Hebrew on that? And he didn't look away. You know what he did? He got right here and he got sucked in by the smell. He loved what he saw. He didn't look away. He just kept looking. And then his hand went out to touch it. Eventually he had her in his house, touched her, got her pregnant, and he just snowballed after that. Now, if that would have been the end of David's life, that would have been a tragedy. But everybody say, thank God. Thank God for mercy. Thank God for grace. David was his man when he was looking. He was his man when he touched. He was his man when he did all what he did. And at the end of the day, he called his man from that corruption. And he said, you come back over here and get it right. It don't change what God's purpose and plans for your life. So you mess up during the time. That's okay. God still, he says, I know the plan. You might be in the plan you're in, but I know the plan I have for you. I started this thing. You got to accept that. Now, if David would have spent his entire life living in the corruption that he was in, he'd have never succeeded. His story would have ended real bad. Now, he had to be pointed out. You got to be pointed out. That's why there was never a time that I wasn't truthful with Pastor Josh. I told him what God told me. Sometimes he didn't like it. Was that the truth? Not because I hated him, because I loved him. And this was some hard things to say. But I told him every time. Because I knew what God's word was on this. I knew what God's call was on this. And it was not my call, it was his call. And so I was going with God on this no matter what. And I can't tell you, the phone calls I got says, you need to give up on that guy. From church folk. From preachers. How many thank God I don't listen to what other people say when it comes to that? I'm going to go to God in prayer, and when God tells me something, it may not be the thing you want to hear, but I'm telling you. I'm going to tell you what he said, and we'll just let it fall the way it falls. But this is what God said. And I always get every word God gave me, every dream God gave me, I send it directly to him. Sometime he would get it, sometime it might take a little while, but he always responded because he knew it was the truth. When he was in some difficult spots you'd say, there ain't no way you're coming back from that. God had a different say. And I can't go with my feelings. You feel like it's over. You feel like it's a big mistake. Or you can trust God. You have to trust God. And if I can't trust God, you don't need me here. And so I seen God, knew God was going to do it. I just had to be patient. Now you can get impatient and you can get mad when you get impatient. And you can say things you shouldn't say. That's why it's best to take your top lip and button it to your bottom lip and don't say nothing. Because when you're having to be patient and wait and you know what is going on, you say stuff and you can't call back a word. A spoken word, you can't get it back. It's gone. It's like sending a text that you didn't want to send. You're reaching on the internet and they can't get it. Oops. Well, how many times we oops with our mouth and we don't realize that's over with? You said it. Spoken word and a past opportunity, they're going forever. Only by the grace of God you get another chance. And so we see that this tree of life is spoken. Psalms 119 verse 50. It says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life. What gives life? The word. So now we see this interchangeableness or the synonymous of the word gives life and how the tree gives life, the tree of life. John 1:14, and the word became flesh and pitched his tent among us, and we saw his esteem as of the only brought forth of a father, complete in favor and truth. The word was made flesh. This is Yeshua, speaking of Yeshua. So when you're speaking of the tree of life, you're speaking of Yeshua. So when you accept Yeshua, you're accepting the tree of life. And one day, when judgment happens, you'll get to eat from the literal tree in which God put in the Garden of Eden when he planted this garden. How many thank God you know a little bit more about the Garden of Eden than when you got here? And we should know about it because it's available for us. He wants us to know. Yeshua and the tree of life are synonymous with each other. Now I'll go to Revelations, and this will be a spot where I'm going to have to do the next part, which I'll talk exclusively about this tree, next part. But the Revelations 22, verse 1, and he showed me a river of water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of Elohim and of the Lamb. In the middle of his streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves were for the healing of the nations. How many see that? So we see that this tree spoken of in Revelations that's there. Now, what I want you to be careful on is some try to make this multiple trees. They'll have a little footnote to look at. I can't figure out how you could do that with just this language, because it says in the middle of its streets and on either side. That either side is an indicator that there's three trees to them, not to me. Either side, the river was the tree of life. To me, in the midst. Why do I believe in the midst? And why do I believe one? Because God sent one Yeshua. The model got to fit. You start getting three Yeshuas, you got a whole world of problems, right? So don't take language and create doctrine. So what we have to do is we have to look at, can you imagine one tree in the midst, and then if it branches out, it covers both sides. That makes more sense to me. It's so big, it covers both sides, either side of the river. And so what we see here, this tree, the leaves were for the healing of the nations. In the last verse, Psalms 107, verse 20, and he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Now, who's the word he sent that healed them? Yeshua. The whole point of me saying these verses is to show you that Yeshua and the tree of life are synonymous. And so we have to take hold of this tree with everything that's in us and recognize what's been offered to us. We're not just been offered the sinless lamb who died for us. We offered the tree of life. Because once he died for you, he redeemed you back. He put you back in the garden. What happened when they got put out the garden? I'm not to that verse yet, but what happened later? They got put out the garden. He put the cherubim there with a flaming sword and said, get out. Get out. That made Adam an outside man. What does God want us to be? An inside man. If you was here in one of the Shabbats, I talked about the, he says, go down, the word down, to get Yaakov. What is that word in the Hebrew? Yorai. What does it mean? It means to spread a sheet, pitch the tent, and enter into the door and sit on the sheet in Hebrew. What are we about to do? I was showing you that to have the timing of God, to show you how God's timing is perfect. We're about to spread the sheet. Because back then, you know, we buy tents today, they got bottoms. They didn't have bottoms. They had to spread out a blanket and then put the tent poles and cinch it down, and then they go and sit on the sheet. What does dwelling in the tent represent? In the Hebrew, what does it represent? It represents school. And if we say school in Hebrew, it's what? Yeshiva. So we enter it in. What is Abraham known for? Sits in the tent door, and who appears? Jehovah appeared to him. What about Yaakov? Esau was a man that dwelt outside. Yaakov was a man who dwelt in tents. We see the model. We see the model throughout the scripture. So once you see this model, you got to stick with the model. You don't change the model to fit your doctrine. You stick with what God said. And it's going to wreck your theology. But it's okay. We need our theology wrecked sometimes. But you stick with the model, because God always has a model that he uses throughout the text. And so the way you don't get off in left field. You left the model. No wonder you got off. It's like leaving the instructions. You left the instructions, and it says put the H bolts in the D section, and you put the H bolts in the F section. And you go, my stuff ain't working. No wonder. I tell a story one time, me and Brother Troy, we was always buying stuff as kids, you know. We'd go to Walmart, we was looking in the model section. We love models. So Brother Troy tapped me and said, look at this model. It was an engine. Now, you've heard me tell this story. It was an engine, our engine block, all the pieces. We're going to take our time. We're going to put this thing together, right? So, boy, we there. Now, we all struggling to read, right? So, we put it together. And we hit the button to go. She locked up tight. Uh-oh, we glued this. Maybe we can undo the glue. Brand new. Now, we got it running. Because we glued it together. And we put the wrong piece in the wrong place so it wouldn't even turn the crank. She just locked. So maybe we locked the motor up. We didn't even got started yet. what kind of engine builders are we? You got to read the instructions. If you're not sure, read it again. If you're not sure, read it again. If you're not sure, read it again. I tell all our guys that's teaching, if you get tired of reading, you're in the wrong business. Sometimes you got to go over this multiple times. You spend hours on it. And then God, you come home, you come sit right there, and he says, we're not doing that today. We're doing this. And if you fuss with God, you're going to be in trouble. I want him to have his way. I don't need my way. You know what I told them when they were singing? I said, God, I don't need to speak this message today. I want you to have your way. You do whatever you want. If you want me to speak it, it'll go that way. If not, I want you. And you spend a lot of time. I've been studying this for quite some time. Just because you studied it long don't mean it's the right thing for today. But I believe God worked it out, and he wanted said today what needed to be said, and I got to leave it up to him. You have to let God be in charge of this thing. If not, you'll be in trouble. And so that's my take on the tree of life. Next service, which will happen during Sukkot, I'll talk exclusively about this tree and show you what you don't know about this tree and what the Bible tells us about this tree and how important it is that we understand. Now, I gave you a little tidbits throughout the, I can't help it. It's all right here, and I'm trying not to say it, but this tree, I'm going to talk exclusively about this, and I'm going to pull the text from the 32nd chapter of Enoch. The 32nd chapter. How many's read that? Went and read that. 32nd chapter. Go read it. That's where I'll be pulling it from. But I'm out of time. Unless I... I trust me, I want to take it, but I also want to be polite. Well, let's stand together.